Title of the message this morning is, Who Needs the Church? If you will, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Who needs the church? And just to recap a little bit over the last several months here, as a church we've covered a lot of things in our sermons on Sunday morning and on Sunday night. We've talked about some really big truths. We've talked about creation. We've talked about the resurrection. I think we had maybe three or four sermons. We talked about humanity and our nature as human beings, being created in the image of God, a special creation of God, created in His image, though we're fallen. But we talked about these things probably in three or four messages. And then to follow that up, we had about three sermons dealing with the topic of maturity. And I didn't know the things that were on the horizon for this church when we were preaching on these things. But I can tell you this, especially in regards to those big foundational truths. Okay, if you think about putting these together, all these things tie together. Okay, when you think about those big foundational truths of Christianity, that if these things are not true, if creation is not true, if the fall is not true, if the resurrection is not true, if Christ's sinless life is not true, the church can do nothing. The church completely crumbles. You remove one of those pillars and the whole thing collapses. Okay? And I hope you understand that. I hope you think about that. These truths are incredibly essential for the church. They are necessary for the church to exist. Okay? On top of that, we talked about maturity. And that builds off of it because in light of these great big truths that we talk about, we have to be mature as believers. As a church, universally, or as a church in America, we're failing miserably at that. Miserably. And let me guarantee you, it comes home to here. This church, this pastor is part of this church. We can all do better in maturity. And guys, let me say this. It's time to grow up. We have to grow up. As a church, we must become responsible because the plan right now is, and I'm going to talk a lot about the plan for the future of this church tonight. I was going to talk about this morning, but with the baby dedication, I didn't want to go too long this morning. And so I kind of switched my Sunday night and Sunday morning sermon. But this church needs to mature rapidly. Okay? We need to grow up because this right here is the foundation. And we're getting ready to build on it. Let me tell you something, you start putting that weight on there, when you start bringing people in who don't know anything about Christ, don't know anything about salvation, don't know anything about being a Christian, about being a Christian husband or wife or mother or father, they need a strong foundation, and you're it. If there are weaknesses, they will be exposed. The foundation is fine until you start putting, until you start putting a load on it. Then you find out if it's solid or not. Then it can begin to crack and break and everything falls and everything collapses. It's so important that this is the foundation of this church. It's so important that this foundation is strong and you have to be strong as a member of this church. Okay? So that's what we've been talking about, maturity. It's time to mature. We have to put away childish things and become strong, mature men and women of God in order to help others as they come in. And that's what I think God has been preparing this church for the last 3 years, is maturing this church, strengthening this church, making us more unified as a church, where now we can begin to add more to this church. I really believe that. And I'm glad this is God's plan and not mine. The last week I preached a sermon on Sunday morning called, Does the Local Church Matter? Now you may say, well, this sermon this morning sounds a lot like last week. You're going to preach on the same thing. They're very different. Because I was talking last week about, does the local church matter? Because this is so insane to me, but to many Christians, people that have truly been born again, they see the local church as being unimportant. They could not be more in error in that belief than what they are. The local church is the plan God has for reaching this world. It's through local churches just like this. We don't talk so much about the universal church. Oh, the church as a whole, the global church, both on earth and in heaven. Yes, that's important, but it has to become very practical. Okay? That big entity can't do anything unless it plays itself out and fleshes itself out like it does right now this morning in the local church. That's the plan for how the gospel is going to spread throughout this world. It's through these churches like this right here becoming stronger, reaching out to others, sharing the gospel, becoming equipped. Every believer here being equipped to know what they're talking about, to know the gospel and be able to share that with other people. To us working with other churches, working in places like India and Papua New Guinea and Mongolia where churches are being planted. That's so important. That local church is God's plan for reaching this world. So last Sunday morning we were talking about the church. Does the local church matter in regards to our Christian life, to us as Christians? But this morning, I want to talk about, does the church matter? Who needs the church in regards to the world outside of here? Okay? We definitely recognize we need it as Christians, as believers. We need this community. We need to come together. It's how we keep each other accountable. It's how we become stronger. That God has given to the church pastors and teachers and prophets and all these different things it describes in 1 Corinthians. It's given us that to where we grow together. The Bible describes the local church as the body of Christ. And the body has to be diverse. Okay? He talks about how that the whole church basically can't just be a mouth. Can't just be ears. Can't just be eyes or hands or legs or feet or arms or a chest. It has to be, it is a body that is put together by each individual member doing their role. And folks, if there's ever been a time that we as a church have to be unified and everybody play their part, it's right now. Our responsibilities are about to get greater as a church. God is entrusting this church with more responsibilities. That means everybody has to step up. Okay? Let me put it this way. This has to be a church. It cannot be just a pastor working. Amen. It takes... I'm talking to the people sitting right here in front of me. You are this church. It's going to take the church. Get ready to roll your sleeves up. And folks, we've got to work, and we've got to work wisely in accordance with what God has called us to do. But folks, we've got work to do. And I'm excited because, folks, we're going to start doing some building. And I don't mean building a building. I mean God has already helped us with a facility that we need in order to be able to expand and to bring people in. But folks, we're going to be building, and we are going to be restoring men and women. Boys and girls. Amen. Restoring a relationship between them who are lost and do not know God. They're lost in this world with no hope. We're going to restore them to hope and to a fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen. It is the greatest undertaking a person can ever be involved in. I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready. As Bill was saying earlier, be praying. Be praying for this church. Be praying for one another. We're getting ready to really step into it. Okay? We're already there. We're already doing these things right now. Okay? But we're getting ready to go to the next level. I hope you're ready. Okay? But the question comes up, Jordan, who cares? Does this really matter? You think this right here matters to the world? I hope you're realistic here. It doesn't. It doesn't. You know, if you live in this world, you know what this world thinks of the church. You know exactly what our society today thinks of the church, thinks of this church. You hear this term all the time right now. Separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. Have you heard that lately? You hear it all the time. By the way, I support the separation of church and state. I do. Now, this is what I mean by that. I'm glad we have the freedom of religion. I thank God for it. This country is founded on that. We have freedom this morning to worship any way we choose. You don't have to be here this morning. You are not mandated by the federal government or mandated by the state government or the county that you have to be here. Okay? It is best. Christianity thrives the most where there's freedom. You, by the way, if you're as a Christian, you know this. You cannot require people to be a Christian. You cannot require it. That's not how Christianity spreads. That's been tried in the past. It's good to know about church history. It's been tried in the past that people said, you will be a Christian. We will be a Christian nation. We'll be a Christian society and you will be part of the church. Or you will fall under penalty of being taxed or being penalized in some way. You will be part of the church. Christianity does not spread that way. There must be freedom and there must be liberty for Christianity to spread. You can't just wave a wand over a group of people, a nation of people, and say, okay, everyone's a Christian now. You can't do that. Christianity doesn't spread that way. The Roman Empire tried that. Constantine said, we were pagan, now we're Christian. I've decreed it. Did that make anybody within the Roman Empire, any Roman citizen, did that make any one of them convert to Christianity? Absolutely not. That's not the way Christianity spreads. And it's a disaster when you try it. I'm glad that we have freedom of religion in America today. I'm glad that we don't have a national or federal religion which every person has to believe, even if it was Christianity. Much less if it was Islam, Hinduism, agnosticism, which we kind of do that. We kind of treat agnosticism as the religion of our country. It's very unavoidable to say, well, there's no religion. Well, no religion has a term. It's atheism. It's atheism and it's mandated by the government. So we have to be careful about that. But it's best for us to have freedom of religion within this country. This is the best scenario for Christianity. But the application today for the church, the way this gets applied today, this idea of separation of church and state, is not that you allow the church to be free, okay? And for people to worship freely as they choose, or as they choose not to do. The application today is for the church to get out of the way. That's the mentality. The church has never been more in the way in our society than it is right now. We're seen as those that are in the way. We are seen as a church. The idea today is that we are to be silent. We are to keep our opinions and views to ourselves. There is a strong push today to marginalize the church, to marginalize it and push it to the margin, push it out of the way, to where it becomes nothing more than a historic, private, irrelevant position in our society. That's the idea today. And it's happening. It's happening everywhere. The question could come up, what can the church really add? What can we really add to the conversation today? Look around this room. What is it that we know? What is it that we can say that isn't already being said better by someone else? It's not already being said in a more articulate way. It's not already being said with more sophistication and research than what's already being said. What can the church really add to the conversation going on around us? I know this is going to be quite an introduction here, but we're going to get to the scripture here in just a minute. But you look at our conversation today, you look at our society today, look at our political leaders. I want you to think about this. You don't have to raise your hand, and I don't think this is going to be a problem. Anybody in here a multimillionaire? Millionaire, you're really not that big a deal in this country. Anybody here a multimillionaire? Anybody here a billionaire? Then what do you know? Is that the mentality? And what, you got maybe a couple $1,000 in the bank? Maybe a couple of hundred? What do you know? Maybe none. What do you know? What are you going to tell a highly successful billionaire? What is it that you think you know that they don't know? Do you see the mentality? Highly successful businessman. Can everybody recognize you have to be rich to run for president? Poor men and poor women do not run for president, do they? You say, well, that doesn't seem fair, but is that not really for the best? Because if you're poor, you must not know what you're doing. But the opposite of that's true. If you're very rich, then you know what you're doing, and we need to put you in charge. That's the mentality today. Look at our political leaders. They're successful businessmen and women, professionals. Folks, they understand how to run a country. You don't. They understand how to run a state. You don't. They understand how to run a county. You don't. Let me give you all the county records and you can figure out a budget for this coming fiscal year. You want to take care of that for us? You don't know anything. I don't know anything. That's the mentality. This past week, there was a made national news up here in Blount County. There was a person who passed, what was it? What was the term they used? A resolution about the judgment of God upon Blount County. I had to think about that a little bit. They sent me a letter about. I got a letter about that. I hope that was sincere. Unfortunately, when the church does speak, sometimes it's a counterfeit voice. I don't know the lady that was pushing that. It's part of the county commission. I hope it was sincere. I hope for her sake it wasn't a political stunt. Let me tell you what you don't want to use Jesus Christ as. The subject of a political stunt. Because you may have some strong words about homosexuality, but God has some strong words about religious hypocrisy. It'll start there. I don't know the lady. I don't know her intention. I don't know her sincerity. By the way, so I do not endorse it. I don't know the motives behind it. And if I don't know what's going on, I'm certainly not endorsing anything. Don't you send me a letter and say, you have your endorsement. Who are you? I don't know you. You need to come talk to me personally and say, this is my conviction. This is what I believe. I'm very skeptical of what I read. And folks, that's our voice today. And even that voice, you know what they're saying? Let's get this crazy person out of the way so we can vote on things that matter. Was that not the mentality at Blount County Courthouse this past week? I drove by there on my way to the jail Tuesday night. I drove by there and I thought, boy, there's a lot of people gathered. I'm going to go up here to this jail and minister to men about the gospel who need the gospel desperately. It'll be me and two other guys. Oh, I sure could use some help up there, but they got better things to do. They're over here making a difference, making national news. I'm skeptical. I'm not naive, folks. I hope you're not naive either. We need to be thinking today. We need to be mature today. Folks, I definitely think God's judgment is coming on this country for the things that we have done. I definitely believe that.
Amen.
But folks, we need to be wise on how we explain that to the world around us. Folks, I'll be honest with you. I don't want a soundbite on this issue. I want a 30-minute conversation with someone. I want to go into great detail. And that's what most people don't want to happen. No details. Just make a statement and we can move on. No, I want details. I want to know exactly in detail what you're talking about and what I'm talking about. Because it's amazing as you begin to explain and to give the evidence and the truth for what you believe, it's amazing how the conversation can seriously shift. Folks, I'm excited about future conversations. I'm excited about this new church building that we're looking at. You know why? Because as you go out, there's a little area there to the side where we can sit down and we can talk. And I want to sit down and talk with people after the service to explain, this is what I'm talking about. This is what I mean. I'm dying for you to ask me questions. Ask me questions about what I believe. I want to explain it further. I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. I want you to understand. I want it to be as clear as it can possibly be. That's my goal. That's my desire. That is the desire of all Christians, but it's not. There's a lot of Christians who say, Jesus Christ is the only way. What does that mean? I don't know. Wrong answer. Homosexuality is wrong. How did you come to that conclusion? I don't know. Wrong answer. Abortion is wrong. How did you come to that conclusion? I don't know. Wrong answer. You understand that's the wrong answer? Folks, we need to be studied. Hey, it doesn't mean that you have to have a super intellect. I have, at best, an average intellect. But folks, I care. And you need to care.
Amen.
We have to care. This is not just a historic, sentimental practice, us being here this morning. Not at this church. It may be that way at other churches. I hope that it's not. But that's not what we're doing here this morning. We are coming in to get our minds sharpened. We're coming in to be challenged in our mind, in our soul, in our spirit, in our devotion, our commitment to God and to His Word, to Jesus Christ, to be a true ambassador for Jesus Christ in this world. And folks, we're going to do it the very best we can.
Amen.
Are you with me on that?
Amen.
I hope you are. Do you believe that I'm committed to this? Folks, I am. I'm so excited. I'm excited about what this church is doing. I'm excited about what God is doing through this church. Folks, the opportunities are tremendous. They're tremendous. God has been preparing this church for the future, for what's ahead. He's been preparing it for decades, and folks, it's happening. But we think about the conversation today. We think that people think the church has nothing to contribute. We don't understand how to run a country or a state or a county. So why should we even have a voice? We need people who are qualified. We need scholars. Most of our leaders, especially nationally, are Ivy League educated. Yale, Harvard. Barack Obama was the editor of the Law Review at Harvard. You don't get there by being dumb. He's smart. Probably an IQ of about 180. He's a very smart man. People make fun of George W. Bush. I think he was so dumb and said all these dumb things. I wish you could meet him. I'll guarantee he walks in that room, he's the smartest person in this room instantly, and probably most rooms. Yeah, he may get tongue-tied like I did a minute ago. Yeah, he might say the wrong word sometimes, but I'll guarantee you don't become president being dumb. It doesn't happen. I don't care how you're connected politically. He's a smart man. All those people that made fun of him and said how dumb he is, I said, I wish you could meet him and have a conversation. You might find out otherwise. Folks, we put very educated men and women as leaders of this country. Education is basically a prerequisite. A high level of education. Probably by the age of 20, 22, 23, you are either in or out as a possible candidate to run this country. And that happens also at the state level. It happens also at the county level. Billionaires. Who's running for president now that's in all the news? Donald Trump. Well, people are critical, but man, he's a multi-billionaire. He must know something, right? Is that the mentality? Who runs our state? Bill Haslam. He's a billionaire with a B. He must know something. If he can run a successful business, he can run our state. Give him the budget. Give him the state economy. Give him the reins to where our state goes. He's obviously qualified. Folks, our political leaders, think about the brilliant minds that are around us. Even here in our county, Blount Memorial, you got people up there that have very advanced education in studying medicine. You go down the street there to UT Hospital, it's a research hospital tied to the university. Folks, you have brilliance, you have advancements in medical science all the time. Folks, you look at our medical care, you look at our legal system. You have to be highly educated to be a lawyer. You have to be. You're looking at least a master's degree, if not a doctorate's degree in law. Look at our judges at the county level, at the federal level. Very educated, very intelligent men and women. Right down the road here, we have Oak Ridge National Lab. There's brilliant men and women 30 miles away from here. I work there. I assure you I'm not one of them. I'm just there to help them. I'm just there to help them do what they do. Brilliant men and women. Here at Oak Ridge National Lab, at all of our national labs throughout the country. Folks, you think about, on top of that, you think about celebrities. Celebrities in our culture have a lot of sway, especially on young people. People care what they think. They want to know, what do you think about this subject? You contrast that with the church, we don't care what you think. Be quiet. You're nobodies. You don't know anything. I want to know what this actor thinks. What does this musician think? What does my favorite music artist think? What does my favorite athlete think? They're successful. They're wealthy. What they say matters. That's why we want Twitter accounts. We want people to give commentary on the things that's going on around them. Do we not? And everybody's tuning in to see, what does so-and-so think about this? Athletes, actors, musicians. So in this society in which we live, what could we as a church possibly contribute? That is most people's view of the church. You understand that? Well, I want to look this morning at just one aspect of many different aspects. Romans chapter 5, 12, and we're going to skip down to verses 18 and 19. Everybody stand in honor of God's Word, if you will. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, and reading verse 18 and 19. Listen to what this says. Wherefore, this is Paul writing to the believers at Rome, inspired by God to write these words for me and you this morning. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Skip on down to verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for this time together. God, wake us up. Help us to realize that what we believe and what we say, although we have this world, although we have Satan in our ear, we have all this pressure against us saying that what we believe, what we say doesn't matter, that we are marginalized and pushed out of the conversation. No one thinks that we could add anything to the conversation. God, we know otherwise. Nothing in ourselves, nothing in our abilities or our intellect or our talents or our skills. But God, we have something to say because God, you have put a message in our heart. God, that we need to share with this world that this world desperately needs. God, make us bold. God, give us knowledge, give us understanding, give us wisdom, give us power and unction, give us love, Lord, in our heart for our fellow man. That even if we are despised and rejected, just as your son was despised and rejected, God, we'll still tell the truth in love. How easy it is to tell the truth in anger, in hatred. God, we want to be passionate about what we believe. We want to share it in a passionate manner, but God, we want to share it with a heart of love because we care about men and women. We care about everyone, God. We care about those from the very highest echelons of society to those that are the very lowest in our society, Lord. Those who are the least esteemed. God, we care about everybody because of our theology, because of what we believe, because of what You've showed us in Your Word, what You've revealed in Your Word, that every person, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, every person is made in Your image, male and female. Every person is made in Your image, and they are of worth and value. And God, we want to love them and give them that foundation, God, for why these issues matter in our society. Why social issues matter is because of the foundation, God, that we are created in Your image and that justice is a real thing. It's a real, tangible thing that's part of this reality, part of our existence. God, our world is so lost. It is so far off track. God, give us boldness to be a light to this world, whether we are loved or hated, that we would be a light to this world. God, that we would allow that light to shine, to be ambassadors for You, God, until the day that You call us home to be with You. Thank You for this church. God, use every member to be a light for You. God, if there's any person here this morning who is not born again, is not saved, God, they have no light. They're in darkness. God, help them to move from darkness to light, from death to life this morning. Thank You for this time. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we do have at least some issue here upon which the church has something to say. Paul's writing, and God has revealed this to him to write to those in Rome and write for us to even have it today, about death. About why people die. If we're created in the image of God, as we claim, and we do claim that, then why do we die? Because sin entered the world. Rebellion and sin and evil and corruption entered the human race through our first father, Adam. That's why there's death. That's why this body dies. I think about our society. Yesterday there was a young man injured in the Tennessee game. I don't know if you watched it. Nick Chubb is his name. He's a tailback. You get in that atmosphere and these guys are invincible. They are so strong. This is so important. Millions, tens of millions of dollars are spent on the UT football program and on every other Division I program throughout this country. This is a big deal. 100,000 people gather to see this. How many people are gathered this morning here? 50? That must be very important. Is it? We see these young men that are so strong and fit. They don't even look like average men. They look like they're just almost like superheroes. Nick Chubb takes the first handoff of the game, takes the corner, plants his knee, and his knee just completely folds backwards. And they say, turn the cameras away. Because that's going to cause a problem for this game because reality comes in. These young men, though they're strong, though they're at the strongest point of their life, they're not indestructible. Are they? I actually find out as he's being carried like a child. This strong, he runs guys over. I would hate to run into this guy. They carry him and set him on the table. Do you know why? Because this body is fallible. This body is finite. This body breaks down. Even the strongest bodies. That's a little reminder to this big sold-out crowd to say, don't forget, that young man's career, he's going to be a millionaire, he's going to have so much success. Season's over. Maybe his career. Just like that. It's a somber tone to the game, doesn't it? Georgia had a hard time focusing the entire rest of the game because they're worried about their teammates saying, that guy was destined for riches, for success, for an NFL career, possibly the Hall of Fame, all these different things, and just in a second, it's gone. And we all watching at home and everybody in attendance gets a reminder, hey, we're fallible. People break. You think about Peyton Manning. These are things we don't want to think about. This is most likely his last season. Why? Has he become bored with football all of a sudden? Does he not want to play anymore? Has he said, well, one Super Bowl is enough for me. I don't need any more. Is that what he's saying? No, he would love. He would give anything to get another 10 years in the league. But he can't. Why? Because he's getting older. He can't throw like he used to. His arm is not as strong as it used to. His neck is injured. He knows he cannot continue to play at this level because he's getting older. And what comes at the end of aging and getting older? Death. Even the strongest, most successful, most talented people are touched by death. We begin to age. We begin to deteriorate. Even our best and strongest and brightest begin to deteriorate. And then the end comes. And we're all... Is that a surprise to anyone here? Everybody knows that. But we like to file it away and forget it. I think about brilliant minds that we talked about earlier that are so brilliant that know everything. Let them make the policies about our country, about medicine, about science, about all these different things. Let the engineers, let these brilliant men with these very high IQs. I think about brilliant minds throughout history. One that would be very recognizable, Albert Einstein. I mean, he thought of E equals MC squared. That energy and mass are interchangeable. Who would the theory of relativity? It is brilliant. Man, let's go talk to him and find out what does he think about these other issues. What can you do on fusion energy that can change, that can completely revolutionize the world's energy crisis? What does Einstein say? Nothing. Why not? He's dead. As brilliant as he was, it got him. Just like it gets everybody. Death. Brilliant minds die too. Brilliant men die. Brilliant women die. Very athletic men and women die. I think about our political leaders. Would be nice to have Jefferson around today, wouldn't it? Where is that guy? How about Lincoln? Teddy Roosevelt? Franklin Roosevelt? Wilson? Reagan? Where are they at for this election coming up? They're not going to be there, are they? Yeah, we could really use them. Those are some brilliant men. Those are good leaders. Not perfect. Those are good leaders. They can't help us now, though, can they? Because they're gone. Matter of fact, if there's ever a president who wanted to stay alive, Abraham Lincoln got to see the end of the Civil War. They needed him for Reconstruction in the South, and he's gone. It set the South back probably 60 years because Abraham Lincoln was shot. Franklin Delano Roosevelt had been president throughout the entire World War II, and he wanted to hang on to see it to its end. But guess what? Inconveniently, death came and snatched him. If this whole world, if the Allies, if Stalin, if Churchill could have kept somebody up, I believe those men would have said, maybe not Stalin, but probably Churchill would say, let me die. Keep him alive. Whatever years I've got left, give it to him. I've got decades left, as we find out later. Give them to him. We need him. It doesn't work that way, does it? He's gone. Sorry. We'll have Truman. We don't want Truman. Too bad. Roosevelt's gone. At a very inconvenient time. You think about our 2016 candidates this year, coming up this coming year. Folks, I don't know who will win the election in 2016. I don't know. A lot of things can happen between now and next November. But I do know this. Of all these candidates that we hear so much about that's just constantly in our face and in the news, and you're going to be seeing campaign signs everywhere, this is the biggest thing going on in our country within the next year. A year to, 13 months. Biggest thing going. I don't know who's going to win this election, but here's what I do know. of all of the 2016 major candidates, I don't know who will be president in 2016, but I do know something about them in 2050. I know this. They'll be dead. The average age of the candidates who are seen as front runners is probably around the mid-60s. They will not be here in 2050. They'll be touched by death. Whether they win the presidency or they lose the presidency, they're going out. And they're going out soon. They will be gone by 2050. They may be gone by this time next year. Is that not true? Folks, I think it's put some things in perspective, doesn't it? Hey, we're invincible. We're strong. We are educated. We can do anything. Can we? Who needs the old dumb church? We've got it figured out as a society and as a culture. Do we? I know that the political candidates that are going to hear so much about over the next year are going to be gone. Now that's where the question really gets interesting. Gone where? To the grave. Where's that? They go to the grave and then what? So what we find out is this. Man's number one problem is not an energy crisis. It's not a financial crisis. It's not a budgetary issue. It's not even international war. It's not the prospect of nuclear international war. It's not global warming. Man's number one problem is death. Donald Trump's number one problem is death. Hillary Clinton's number one problem is death. Vladimir Putin's number one problem is death. John Roberts, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, his number one problem is not the things on the docket, these controversial issues coming up in 2016. His number one problem is death. He may not be there to hear them. He may go out. That's a certainty. Peyton Manning's number one problem is death. My number one problem is death. And your number one problem is death. And there's been no political leader, no scientist, no physician, no celebrity that can do anything to fix your problem. It's amazing. By the way, is this not what I'm talking about? Is this not a 100% certainty? You're going to die.
Amen.
I always want to remind the church of that when we pray for people who are sick. I pray my guts out for people that are sick. But they will die at some point.
That's right.
I prayed for Stephen's Uncle Jerry. But it wasn't... Hey, I pray to say, God, if you can find it within your will to extend his days. Hey, I don't pray for him to live forever because that's not going to happen. I promise it's not going to happen. I pray for God to extend his days. God chose not to and he took him out last Friday. I'm going to pray for every person in this church that gets sick, but ultimately, you will go. So will I. And it won't mean that God dropped something or made a mistake. It's part of the plan, and you know that right now when you're healthy. You know that. So this issue of death is with 100% certainty. Will it be discussed at the presidential debates? No. Will it be discussed today during the Sunday night football, during the biggest NFL game of the day? Will they discuss the problem of death? No. It'll be offensive strategies, defensive coverages, these different things. Do those things matter? Will that address the biggest problem of mankind? No, because the NFL says we have no answer. Our presidential candidates, why would they discuss it? They have no answer. Although it's a certainty, it's amazing how little answer you get from this world. Over at Oak Ridge, they're doing a lot of genetic studies to try to extend life. But they know they can't save it. Up here at UT Hospital, a research hospital, they're trying to figure out ways to extend people's life, to extend their quality of life, or improve their quality of life for a longer period of time. But they know they cannot save life. And the world has so little to say on this issue that we know is a certainty. Upon this subject, the world is very quiet. They'll say, well, probably nothing happens. Or they'll say, well, no one can know. It's impossible to know. It's a great unknown. I have a question. Yes, the dumb pastor over there in the back. I have a question. How did you come to that conclusion? How do you know that no one knows? How do you know that nothing happens? And the world, our culture, our society gets real quiet. And that's when the church says, we have something to say on the subject. And we have something to say on the subject with authority, with evidence, with truth, with passion. And we will not be marginalized. We have something to say and everybody else is silenced. Something does happen after death. It's the judgment. Go to the next slide. We didn't make this up. It was revealed to us by God Himself who created us. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 through 28. Man's biggest problem. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's your answer. Did everyone in this room hear your answer? Don't say you didn't know. But after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered, once, to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him, shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Our biggest problem is death. And it's not just death. It's death followed by the certainty of the judgment before a righteous and holy God. And folks, the reason why I die is because I'm a sinner. So I'm a dying sinner on my way to the judgment before a righteous and holy God. That's my problem. Cancer's not my problem. Even if my body's eating up with it right now, that's not my number one problem. My number one problem is what's going to happen when I die, and I will die. Whether God heals my body or not. That's our number one problem. The Bible's given us revelation. God has given us revelation on what happens. We have a message for this world. That's why I'm passionate. That's why I'm willing to sacrifice and to give everything I have to continue this church. To continue the ministry of this church, because this church has something to say that this world needs to hear, whether they realize it or not. Look at 1 Corinthians, the last scripture we'll look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 29. This is our message to the world. And this, I want you to think about, and what we see in our society today, this is not new. I want you to think about what Paul is writing 2,000 years ago. In relation to what we see today, it's the exact same thing. Listen to what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 through 29. Our message to this world. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. I think our society could be pretty well represented by the Greeks today. We care a lot about education, ingenuity, brilliance, intellect, power, all these other things. That's what the Greeks focused on. Okay, the Jews were more religious, but the Greeks said, you know, who's got the best philosophy? Who's the smartest among us? Let's listen to them. So they seek after wisdom. That's why our society is today. 23. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Have you shared your faith with anybody in the last week? Was it received? Then you handed out a bunch of Bibles. Did you have anybody that seemed to think that that wasn't very sophisticated or very smart to receive a Bible? Did you have anybody who thought that they probably were too smart for the Bible that you're trying to hand them? Especially at UT campus, I can imagine so. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Do you see that this morning? Look around. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh, this is the purpose of that, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's our message. Christ crucified, the wisdom and power and salvation and redemption of God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To this world, it's foolishness. That's fine. But I contend it's true.
Amen.
It's 100% true. Our message is desperately needed in this world. It is more needed than any ruling by the Supreme Court, than any presidential campaign promise, than any medical or scientific advancement. It is more needed than anything.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Our message is the cross. It is forgiveness and it is salvation. Salvation from what? From the wrath of God and hell. Because God is angry over sin and He should be. He's a just and holy God.
Amen.
Our message is the cross, which brings forgiveness and salvation to sinful men and women. It gives us eternal life. Who else can give you that? Can the Federal Reserve make that happen for you? They control all the money. No, they cannot. They cannot give you eternal life. We're talking about reconciliation with the eternal God who created us, who created our bodies, and created our minds. Folks, it is so important that this church continues on. That is because that is what has led, I want everybody to listen closely to me, that is what has led to the decisions we're making as a church right now.
Amen.
Are you on board with that? Do you understand that? It's not about us. We're perishing. Folks, it's about the next generation to come up behind us, that these truths that we're talking about this morning will carry on.
Amen.
Don't think it'll just happen automatically. God is calling us to do what we're supposed to do, to tell the next generation, to lay that foundation for them. They have no foundation. The foundation is being laid right now, right below us at this children's church. Folks, it's so important we lay that foundation. We're going to talk more about this tonight. But as we have our invitation, I'm going to ask our singers to come. And I'll have you go ahead and start the music if you will, Stephen. Folks, we must accept and trust Jesus Christ. Listen close to this. You and I. Not the world, not our society, not our culture, not our country. Me and you. We must accept and trust Jesus Christ as lost men and women. And we must share Him constantly with a lost world. Folks, who needs the church? I did. And I still do. And you do.
Amen.
Folks, our country does. America does. India, Russia, Africa, the whole world needs the church. Do you agree with that? I do. And I'm going to put my whole life on it. Everything I've got, I'm putting on the line because the world needs it. Folks, this is so essential. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm telling you the truth. Folks, this church is on the move, and I hope that you're on board with it. I really do. If you don't know Christ, you will be left behind. In every sense, you're going to be left behind as this church moves forward and as we move to eternity. Do you know Jesus Christ this morning? Let's stand together and sing this. Do you know Jesus Christ? Listen to the words of this song. It's in Christ alone. That's the message of this church. And it's going to continue on as we sing.